As we turn to the Word of God this evening, I want us to turn back to Luke chapter 15. And in reality, I want us to focus on the same verse as we did this morning. But we will build on the truth of that verse as we look in particular at the part of this parable which is known as the prodigal son, or as the lost son, depending on which translation of scripture you use and the headings that are given. In verse 2, we have this criticism of Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." In many ways, this morning's message could be entitled, "This Man Receives Sinners." But this evening, I want to amend the title slightly. Not only does he receive sinners, but he restores sinners. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, restores sinners. The people who were criticizing Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious leaders of their day. And they had observed Jesus throughout his ministry. By this point, we are in the second half of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to that turning point in chapter 9 and verse 51. We are told that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't the last week of his life. It was the last 18 months of his life. But there's been a shift in his approach to ministry. In the early part of his ministry, he had performed miracles. And in effect, he was wanting to show the listening world, the watching world, that he was different. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He had power over the created world. He had power over the fallen world in that he was able to heal sickness. He was able to drive out unclean spirits. But it seems that the latter part of his ministry was not so much the miraculous demonstration of who he was, but rather it was the explanation of who he was. If you were to read the two preceding chapters of this record of Luke, you will find that almost without exception, there is one exception, but it's Jesus teaching. He is explaining what is going on. And yet, in the middle of that, we do have this example of him healing a woman who was bent double. And she had not been able to straighten herself for 18 years. Jesus performed a miracle there. But the majority of these two chapters are taken up with Jesus explaining who he is. And by the end of chapter 14, Jesus is explaining the cost of being a Christian. Luke 14 and verse 27 is an important verse. He says there, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now there, he is not specifically mentioning the fact that he will go to the cross, but I'm sure he is alluding to that. He is pointing people, he's explained it on a number of occasions, that he must go to Jerusalem to be arrested, to be tried, to be mocked, to be brutally treated, and eventually to be crucified. And this is part of his regular teaching. But he is saying to his disciples, you've got to be prepared to do this yourselves. You've got to be prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it is in that context that these people criticize Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And this morning I was showing you that Jesus doesn't only receive sinners, but he goes looking for them, he values them, and he is focused on the salvation of lost sinners. But the teaching in this context is that Jesus is wanting to show that there can be a very deceptive form of Christianity which is able to dot all the I's and cross all the T's of teaching and of moral living, but falls far short of true Christianity. So this evening, I want us to focus on the parable of the prodigal son, or the story, it is more accurate, the story of the prodigal son. But I want us to look at the three main characters. The prodigal's brother, we looked at him this morning, and I will touch on him again this evening. I want us to see the prodigal himself and the path that he took. And I want us to see the prodigal's father. So, looking specifically at the passage now in Luke 15 and verse 11, we see Jesus introducing this story to drive home a point of truth. There was a man who had two sons, and we read from Matthew's gospel about the two sons, the one who it would seem was not going to obey his father and yet repented, turned around, and yet the second son, who on the surface of it said, yeah, Dad, I'll do what you want, but in actual fact turned away from his father's will and was quite deceptive. So often when we read this story, we only see the prodigal, the one who went away, the one who came back. But as I explained this morning, I am convinced that Jesus was concerned not so much with the son who went away, but the son who stayed at home. And in effect, when his father speaks to him, he is actually saying, you think your young brother has got problems, but in fact, you're the one who is in most danger, because you have an approach to life that is self-centered, that is built on your own merit, but your son, your brother, has come to the end of himself. That parable that we read of the two brothers. One gave the appearance of being righteous. He gave the appearance of doing the right thing. But in actual fact, he was horribly deceptive. And Jesus looked at these critics of his, the scribes and the Pharisees, and in effect, he acknowledged their religious fervor. He acknowledged their outward righteousness. And in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said to his hearers, your righteousness has got to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So he was saying there is a way in which what they're doing is right, but it is not something that will save. many of us think if we keep the rules, God will be pleased with us and we'll somehow get into heaven. But hear these words from Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." What's Paul saying? He's saying, if you keep the rules, it's not going to save you. The idea of the law is to show you where you fall short. If we go, well, I trust we will drive safely back to Kent tonight. If we keep all the rules of the highway code, and it's probably a big if, but if we keep all the rules, we won't have a police officer standing outside our door when we arrive saying, "Well done, you've kept all the rules." If we break the speed limit, in the view of a camera or those cameras that measure you over a distance, variable speed cameras, again, there won't be a police officer at the door, but there could be a brown envelope in the next fortnight saying to us, "The law was there, but you broke it." There's no argument. The law is given to show us where we fail. The prodigal's brother, as I was pointing out this morning in verses 28 to 30, was able to explain exactly what he had done. Verse 28, he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Sadly, this man was relying on all the good things that he had done. In the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight, something abhorrent, something that needs to be thrown away. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Many people will come to me saying, 'But Lord, we preached in your name, we worked miracles in your name.'" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The prodigal's brother has an important message tonight. If you are relying on your religious practices, if you are relying on the good things that you do for other people, then beware, because our good works will not save us. I was preaching at a church in West London recently, and a young man came up to me after the service, and he said, "Okay, if Jesus has died in my place, if Jesus has paid the price of my sin, what must I do?" And there's a way, there are two answers. The first is absolutely nothing, because we cannot add to the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the positive thing that we have to do is to believe the promises of God. Sadly, the prodigal's brother could see nobody but himself. "I've done it all." He criticized others. He was bitter about his brother, but he could not see the love of his father for his brother. So that's the prodigal's brother. Now I want us to look at the prodigal's path, or the prodigal himself, if you like. And here the details are recorded for us from verse 13 almost. They do start a little earlier than that, and I'll point that out. But we must see the prodigal not as a description of some wayward criminal, some perverse person who has flown in the face of God, but we must see the prodigal as a description of ourselves. Romans 3, Paul writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Friends, tonight, preacher and people alike in this chapel, we are like the prodigal son. We have turned away from the Father who has given us life. We have turned away from God. Now, if we look at the prodigal, usually we start our thinking in verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. We say, that's where the problem started. No, friends, the problem didn't start there. The problem started in verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'" What was that young man saying? He was saying, "I no longer want to live in your house." In effect, he was also saying, "I wish you were dead, because when you die, the inheritance will be shared out, and I will get what I really want." And the problem with this prodigal son was not what he did, but what he was. He wanted his father out of the way. Friends, our initial problem is not what we do with our hands, or what we say with our lips, or where our eyes lead us and our feet take us. Our initial problem is in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He wanted life without his father. He wanted life without the one who had given him life. He wanted life without the one who sustained him. And he had not seen the value of a daily relationship with his father. And Jesus is here saying that genuine Christianity, genuine human living, is not simply a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a relationship with God the Father. This man put himself outside of the Father's house, in a way, outside of the Father's rule and government. And as a result, he suffered the consequences of trying to live without God. I remember in one of my teaching positions, I don't remember what they called the subject, but when the headmaster asked me if I would teach this subject, he said, basically, it's morality without God. Now, to the world in which we live, they think, oh, yeah, well, that's fine. We can have morality without God. But friends, it's impossible, because God is the one who not simply sets the guidelines, but is the guidelines. He is the one who has set out the parameters of this world. And if you want to know what the problem in the UK today or in Western culture is, it's not morality or immorality. It is life without God. And our society is destroying itself because it is seeking to live without God. The rules appear to change almost daily. And sadly, we live in a world where whatever the current trend is, whoever has the loudest voice, they are the ones who get heard. But friends, God has given to us the Bible. I was in a minister's fraternal last Monday, which was seeking to analyze the problem of current trends within our culture. And without going into what the current trends are, the point that the speaker made at the end was, if we as a church are going to deal with the issues of our culture, then we have to come back to the Word of God. And I want you to see what happened in the life of this young man. In verse 17, he has lived without his father. He's lived without the limits of his home life. And we read in verse 17, when he's reached the bottom, when he came to himself. Now the NIV translates that apparently helpfully, said when he came to his senses. But the more accurate translation is that which is here in the ESV and in the New King James Bible, when he actually looked at himself and he thought, well, what have I got? Where have I come to? How have I come to this position? And this young man has learnt that you cannot have a meaningful life without the power and the presence of God. He came to himself. And what did he learn in that pigsty, in that pig pen? He learnt the first message of the New Testament. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter was given such authority to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ and to point people to the sin that they had committed in crucifying the Lord of glory, he was asked, what must we do? And he replied, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you. And friends, this prodigal, this man who wanted to live without his father, who wanted to live without God, he knew that he had to go back. He had to go back in his thinking. He had to go back in his action. He had to go back to his father. Now, it's interesting what happened. Because even when he came to himself, he thought that he could work it out. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now that sounds fine, doesn't it? It's repentance. But what does he then go on to say? Treat me as one of your hired servants. And sadly, many people want to do that. They want to tell God, I've gone wrong. I want you to put me right. And this is how you must put me right. No, friends. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we allow him to do with us what he sees fit. So notice what happens. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Repentance. Good, right. But the father doesn't let him go any further. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, and we look at the father shortly. This young man, he acted on his change of heart. He confessed his failure, but he tried to state the terms. And God says, no, if you're coming back to me, you come back on my terms. The essence of Christianity is that we cannot set the terms. God has already done that. And friends, the terms do not change. Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he will only save according to his decreed approach. So we have the prodigal's brother. We have the prodigal's path. And my third point tonight is the prodigal's father. A friend of mine once preached a sermon on the prodigal father, and a lady in the congregation got most upset. But in reality, the prodigal doesn't mean to live in a sinful way. Prodigal comes from the same word as prodigious, overflowing. And this young man, he lived a prodigal life because he lived life to the full as he saw it. And I want to show you tonight a prodigal father, one who is overflowing in his mercy. Luke, earlier in his gospel, talks about the blessings of God being poured out into our laps, being pressed down and overflowing. Now that's being prodigious, that's prodigal. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And that's what we see in the father here. A father who wants to pour out everything in order to bless his son and to restore him. A point that I want to make at this point, before I go on, is Christianity is not just about God the Son. God the Son is central. But God the Father and God the Holy Spirit both have their place. And this young man, we are told, came to his father in verse 20. Jesus came into the world because the Father sent him. Jesus came into the world to save not a random group of people, but people that his Father had given to him, and he paid the price of his sin, of their sin rather. And when we see the Father in this story, I don't want us to see a God or a Father who is helplessly waiting for his Son. So often preachers want to give us the picture of this father standing at the garden gate and saying, oh, is my boy coming today? No, what we've got here is a father who is prepared. A father who has done everything that he can to restore those who have turned away from him. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned before God. They were helpless. They ran away and hid. And when God said to them, where are you? Adam says, I heard your voice and I was ashamed. Therefore I hid myself. And when God had dealt with them in justice and showed them their sin and showed them the effect of their sins, and he drove them from the garden, God provided skins to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. And he says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And God was saying there, I have prepared the ultimate solution to this problem. And it's not going to be half-hearted. It is going to be glorious. And Jesus said, the night when he was betrayed, that he was going to go back to heaven. And he was going to prepare a place for us. And when he had prepared the place for us, he would come and he would receive us to himself. And that is what we need to see in this story. A father who has prepared everything to receive his son back. Peter, a man who knew what it was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to deny him, says this in his first letter, 1 Peter 5 verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And what is Peter saying? He's saying God is prepared to receive back those that his son has redeemed and to restore them fully. In the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world to redeem those who were under the law. The prodigal father is prepared to receive his wayward son and to restore him to everything and more than he had before. And we see this wonderfully described in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What is the father doing? He's saying, get out a robe, get a cloak, cover up the filth and the mess of this young man's life. I want people to see him wearing, if you like, my clothes, the insignia of my family. I don't want them to see the perversity of what has happened to him. And friends, this is a glorious picture of what Christ has done for us, or what God has done for us in Christ. When we were in the vestry before coming out tonight, Norman didn't realize what he was doing, but he read a verse that I want to quote now. Colossians 3 and verse 3. You are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God looks down from heaven. He doesn't see the perversity of your sin and of your failure. Rather, he sees every Christian wrapped up and covered by Christ, hidden in the folds of his garment. Bring out the robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger. And what is the ring doing? Well, when Joseph was given a ring in the Old Testament, he was given authority. But I believe that what is coming out here is that it is identification. I want people to see that my boy is wearing my ring because he is part of my family. Do you see, friends, what the gospel does for us? We have sinned. We have turned away. We have lived a life without the restraint and the blessing of God the Father. But when he brings us back, he says, that's my boy. That's my girl. I want people to know that they are a part of me. and he is to put shoes on his feet. When Paul describes the armor of God, he says that the shoes are to be the gospel of peace. And tonight, friends, have you wandered away from God? Even today, have you been distracted and let other things come in? God says, I want you to know peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but I failed. I know you failed, but Christ has kept the law on your behalf. Oh, but I can never be forgiven. Yes, you can be forgiven, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Father is saying, there is nothing too great for me to be able to give my boy. I want him to know that he is still my son. I want him to know that he is welcome at home. And I want to say to you tonight that this is the gospel that we preach. No matter how perverse our nation is at this time, there is still room at the cross for everyone who comes back. That's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Notice what the Father says in verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were without God and without hope in the world, but God drew us back. Is God wanting to draw you back tonight and to remind you that he created you, that he taught you the way you should live, but you have chosen to live without him? He's standing and he's saying, I've prepared the way, come. One of the parables that Jesus taught had this invitation, come, for all things are now ready. And that is the message tonight to the unconverted. Come, for all things are now ready. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Speak the word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. I want to say to you tonight, if you have lived a self-destructive life of so-called liberty, come back to the God who created you, to the God who rules this world, to the God who says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Are you like the older brother who has lived in self-righteousness? I'm as good as the next one. In fact, I'm better than the next one. Come, enjoy the grace that is available. Forget yourself, because your righteousness is never good enough for God. The message tonight is, this man receives sinners and restores them. Come in repentance and enjoy all that God has prepared for us and all that God preserves for us. And to him be all the glory. Amen.